Mark chapter 14, verse 26 to verse 52. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus says to them, "All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus says to him, "Verily I say to you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me three times." But he spoke the more vehemently, "If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise, in any way." Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I shall pray." And he takes with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and says to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he comes and finds them sleeping and says to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither did they know what to answer him. And he comes the third time and says to them, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand." And immediately, while he yet spoke, comes Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and says, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Speak to us, we pray tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had, at supper with them, if foretold, his betrayal by one of the disciples. Verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." There's nothing worthy about Judas Iscariot.
That's right.
Some people try to make out that he was trying to sort of move things along and in some way trying to provoke Jesus to rebel against being arrested and thereby attack the Jewish leaders and so on. No, as I mentioned on Sunday, Jesus referred to him in his prayer in John 17 as the son of perdition. He was born, he's the son of perdition.
Yes.
total loss. And the only other person, and Frank and I were talking about it afterwards, the only other person that's mentioned as the son of perdition is the man of sin, in Thessalonians, the Antichrist. It's according to the scripture that Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus had spoken as they'd broken bread together and as they shared the wine of his body being broken, being torn in that sense, his blood being shed. It was a Passover meal before the actual Passover itself. And so we're left with actually two Sabbath days in that week. The Sabbath of Passover, following the Thursday on which he was crucified, the Sabbath of Passover on the Friday, and then the Sabbath of the seventh day of the week, and then Sunday. But on the Thursday, the last part of that 24-hour period, the Thursday day, he was crucified, night in the tomb, day in the tomb, that's Friday, that's the Sabbath of Passover. Night in the tomb, day in the tomb. Night in the tomb, that's the first day of the week for us. First day of the week. So the night is the first day of the week. It begins with night, don't forget. But by daytime, by morning, he was risen. So there they are. There's 3 days and 3 nights.
Yes.
They're there anyway. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, as Jesus prophesied, as Jesus said. Praise the Lord. Easter is coming.
Yes.
What we call Easter. Giving it a pagan name. Concluding the Passover meal, they would sing from the Psalms. The Hallel Psalms. They sang Passover. And the last ones that they would sing would include Psalm 118. The Hallel Psalms go from 113 to 118. But at the end of 118, Psalm 118, there are some appropriate words.
Yes.
Psalm 118, I'll just read some of them to you. Verses 6 and 7. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The Lord is going out now to face arrest, the trial, the beatings. The Lord is on my side. Jehovah is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And then verses 17 and 18. These are quite appropriate. Yes. I shall not die but live.
Yes.
Well, of course he did die, but I shall not die permanently.
Yeah.
But live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. And then verses 22, 24. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you know, for all the awfulness of that day when Jesus was arrested, when he was tried, when he was beaten, when he was bruised, when he was led out and crucified. Oh, what a day that is for us to rejoice in.
Right.
Our sins were dealt with. Hallelujah. There in Mark 14, where we are now, they sung a hymn.
Yes.
And they went out to the Mount of Olives. It was late at night. It was late at night. It wasn't sort of early evening. It was late at night.
Yeah.
By the time they'd gone through that Passover celebration, it was late at night. And there they stayed. And Jesus begins to speak about what's going to happen. And he says to them, all you shall be offended because of me this night.
Yes.
That word offended, the Greek word is our English word, scandalized. You're going to be scandalized. The objects of the scandal are going to feel ashamed and embarrassed.
Yes, offended.
Offended. Because of Jesus.
Yes.
It involves shame. Jesus said it's written in the scripture. This night, you're going to be offended. And it's written in the scripture, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. That comes from Zechariah.
Yes.
In Zechariah chapter 13, There are a couple of verses there just to refer to. Zechariah 13, verse 1, is sort of looking at what comes out of this before we even get to what Jesus has got to go through. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What Jesus is going to do is produce that fountain. His blood is going to be shed. There's a fountain for cleansing. And it's going to be opened in the future, in a future day, to the house of David. And then in verses 6 and 7,
yes,
he says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Yes.
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered."
Yes.
And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to them, the sheep that are going to be scattered. And they're not going to be scattered because they're going to be driven away by an enemy. They're going to be scattered because they will be stumbling and running away in fear and in shame. Jesus said, "You're going to be scandalized. You're going to be offended." And that's what happened. As soon as Jesus was arrested, our final verses that we shall come to a bit later on, they all forsook him and fled. Nobody drove them away. They were scattered. Jesus was speaking about his death, you see.
Yes.
At supper, Jesus was talking about his death.
Yes.
When he took the bread and broke it.
Yeah.
"This my body." When he took the cup and they drank from it.
Yes.
"This cup, the new covenant, my blood." He'd been talking to them about his death. And yet they don't seem to have taken it in. And Zechariah's prophecy is about his death. The shepherd's going to be smitten. The Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 28 implies his death.
Yes.
For he says, "After that I am risen." Well, risen? Yeah, risen from the dead.
Yes.
He's going to die. That's implicit in the whole idea. He's talking to them about his death. "And after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." In Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, at the resurrection scene at the tomb, the angel said, "He told you he would meet you in Galilee." They seem to have forgotten. But you know, when we read John's Gospel in chapter 20 and verse 9, for all that Jesus had talked to them about his death and his resurrection, even here, just before he's arrested and taken away, in John 20 verse 9, they still hadn't got it.
No.
At the empty tomb, they hadn't got it. And it says in John 20 verse 9, "As yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead."
Yes, they never got it.
And they still hadn't got it, even though Jesus told them, "When I'm risen, after I'm risen," all they could think of was, "He's gone. We trusted," that they said on the Emmaus Road, "that it would be he that would deliver Israel."
Yeah.
But, whew, what do they say? Look now, it's all come to a fizzle, it's all fizzled out until Jesus came and walked with them. And Peter himself is in denial here. He hasn't got it, he hasn't got it. And Peter says to him, "Lord, even if everyone else is offended at you and scandalised, I won't be."
No.
"Not I," he's emphasising, "not I. You can rely on me." And you know, I mean, Peter's good intentions, which is what they were, reflect those that we all entertain at some stages of it.
Right.
We want to do so much for the Lord, and we're going to be so active and so conscientious in everything we do, and we look back and I've failed again and again and again and again. In the power of our own will and our own strength,
yes,
we fail. Mm. But I believe that the example of Peter here is not so that we can scoff at him and say, what a loser he was. The example of Peter there, someone so close to the Lord, so anxious to do what is right, and "You can rely on me, I will never," and yet he fails dismally. He gets the severest rebuke, if you like. The example is there to encourage us.
Of course it is.
To get that sort of feeling. If Peter can be restored to fellowship after all that he failed Jesus in, and we shall look at this in a moment, we can come back to the Lord if and when we fail. if and when through our own ability to carry out what we intended to do, because we didn't move in the power of the Spirit of God. The example is there that we too might have hope. The Lord always wants us to know that he is a forgiving, who is a pardoning God like thee. It cries out in the Old Testament. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And the hymn picks it up. Or who has grace so rich and free?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
There's hope for the homeless.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Peter says, I won't be offended. And Jesus says to him, very truthfully, I'm saying to you, Peter, this day, even this night, that's the first part of the day, before we even got into the second part of the day, this night, before the cock crows twice, before daylight even comes, that's when those annoying things start cock-a-doodle-dooing, before that, you will deny me three times. And Peter is shocked and he speaks the more vehemently. He's determined that the Lord is going to know that he will never let the Lord down. He's vehement. He's annoyed, almost, that Jesus should say this about him. If I should die with you, if I should die with you, I will not deny you in any way at all, in any wise. And they all said the same thing. We're with you there, Peter. We're with you, Lord.
Yeah.
And they came to the place, which is called Gethsemane. You see, we can serve the Lord today, and Peter could come to serve the Lord in his day, powerfully. But when did that start? The day of Pentecost. He knew the forgiveness of God. He knew the forgiveness of the Lord. That comes at the end of John's Gospel, when the Lord takes Peter aside and deals with him, and he knows he's forgiven. And on the day of Pentecost, he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit along with those that were with him.
Yes.
And we see a man of power and a man of authority moving out in the strength, not his strength anymore, but in the power of the Spirit of God. Or what is available to us.
Yes.
It's not what we can do in our strength and our good ideas, but what we can do if we will yield ourselves to him and be filled with his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Jesus comes to Gethsemane. Jesus had trodden a rough and narrow pathway. He'd come from Galilee. He'd come down to Jerusalem. He was treading the pathway to Golgotha.
Yes.
He was treading the pathway to the cross. There are other routes, but he was treading that pathway to the cross. You see, right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it talks about the temptation of Jesus. Mark is very brief on the subject, so we can read it quite quickly. But we know from Matthew and Luke's Gospel what that temptation involved. Immediately, it says in verse 12 of chapter 1, immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, living here on earth, in fellowship with the Father, but living here on earth as we live. That pathway of faith and trust is brought to that point of testing.
Yes.
A testing which he is able to resist and to drive away because he's quoting the word of the Father. He's quoting the scriptures of truth.
Yes.
He will not be led astray by the enemy. Where we fail, Jesus never failed.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's a test.
In him, we can find all the help and the strength that we need, you see. So Jesus has endured those temptations on the pathway to Golgotha. And then there are those attempts by Peter, which we read about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, to rebuke Jesus. He actually rebukes Jesus, really telling him, you're not going the pathway of death. You're not going the pathway of the cross. Didn't actually use those words, but that's what it amounts to. In Matthew 16, Jesus has been speaking again. And it's verse 21. He'd been speaking about his death. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you." You see, what Peter was doing, unknown to Peter, but what he was doing was he was telling the Lord not to go the pathway that the Father wanted him to go.
Of course he was.
To disobey the will of God. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me. You do not savour the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what this is about.
Yes.
Saying no to self. Counting the old self crucified with Christ.
Yes.
"For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Yeah.
And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so, he'd been through those temptations of Satan putting those propositions to him. Peter rebuking him and telling him not to go that way. And now the awful prospect of suffering and death lies ahead of him. And not only that, the thought that in bearing our sins, he's going to face that separation from fellowship with the Father.
That's right.
There's no doubts here. There's no unwillingness to do the Father's will. But what we have here is the awful situation that lies before Jesus as he's coming now in Gethsemane and it's soon to be Golgotha. He's the man, Christ Jesus.
Right.
If he didn't have this feeling of repulsion from going that way, it must have been a feeling of repulsion. He wouldn't want to be separated from the Father. But it's the sacrifice that he was going to make, that he might bear our sins and the punishment upon our sins in his body on the tree.
Yes.
The word of God is bringing it to us. This was no easy task for Jesus. There was an awful darkness that fell on the land when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the Old Testament it speaks about Abraham, that a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And it was like a horror of great darkness that fell upon Jesus. But you see, the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane is not, "I don't want to do this." But the prayer in Gethsemane shows that there was no other way for our salvation.
Right.
Gethsemane means oil press. And that carries a little picture with it. If you want to get the oil out of the olive, it's got to be crushed. If we want to get the blessing of God,
yes,
from the life of the Lord Jesus, there's got to be that crushing experience.
Yes.
In Isaiah 53, it tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.
Crushed.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He took all this, being wounded, bruised, chastised, the stripes. He was oppressed. And it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him."
Yes.
And Jesus said, as they were in Gethsemane, he said to the disciples, it turns out to be eight of the disciples, he said to them, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him three disciples. You see, the man, Christ Jesus, Son of God, needed here on earth to pray to the Father. If he needed to pray to the Father, to be in communion with the Father, so do we.
Amen.
He on earth needed to be in that communion, in constant communion with the Father. He was facing death, pain, suffering. More than that, he was going to be bearing all our sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 that the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Every living human being, past, present and future,
yes,
he bore the sin.
Yes.
All of it on Calvary. No one has any excuse. He bore the sin of everyone. He took the price, all human sin. And that meant being separated from the Father while he bore that sin, while he took the wrath of God upon that sin. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took with him, when he went to pray, Peter and James and John.
Yes.
Peter, not me, Lord, I won't let you down. James and John, we want the best seats next to you, Lord, when your kingdom comes. They were going to find out a thing or two about their own abilities and powers.
Yes.
They couldn't even stay awake while Jesus prayed for an hour. And then he came back again. And he came back again. And when he came back, the first time, when he came back, they were sleeping.
Yeah.
Jesus, it says, when he took these three with him, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. The pathway now for him, the man, Christ Jesus, was getting hard to tread. That heaviness, that weariness. Each step is a plod. He's going to do that pathway. He's going to make that pathway all the way to Golgotha, even with the cross. And I know the cross was borne at one stage by Simon. But nowhere does it say in the Bible that Jesus stumbled. Nowhere. It's in one of Ira Stanfield's songs. The cross became so heavy, he fell beneath its load. No, the Bible doesn't say he did.
No.
It's the 14 stations of the cross that says he did. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus stumbled.
No.
And they laid the cross upon Simon the Cyrenian. And he took the cross and followed after Jesus and became a picture, a type of every believer who takes up the cross and follows Jesus. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. You know, in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11. Verse 5 it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And in verse 11, same verse again. The Lord, tarry here and watch, says the Lord.
Yes.
You see, the prayer of Jesus, if it's possible, Lord, if it's possible that this hour might pass from me, if possible, but no. It's in the scripture. It's there in the scripture that we might know that there was no other way. Oh, Father, if it's possible that this hour might pass from me.
Yes.
No. Abba, Father.
Yes.
That brings the closeness of the relationship of Father and Son. Abba, Father. It was the true cry of a true son. Abba, Father. No Jew in those days would say Abba, Father. They thought it was too disrespectful. But Jesus was crying to his Father. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me. He could have done. Nevertheless, not what I want,
yes. But
what you want. There was no other way. Yes, God could have taken the cup away. Yes, God could have taken the suffering away. But the Lord says, I want to do your will, Father. Oh, hallelujah, what an example. And the disciples, they just couldn't watch. Jesus came back the first time and they were asleep. And he says to Peter, he doesn't say Peter, he says Simon. He uses his old name.
Yeah.
Come back to his old ways.
Yes.
Couldn't you watch for an hour? And he went back to pray the same words again.
Yes.
And he came back and they were still sleeping. And he prays again. And then when he comes back, suddenly, in verses 41, 42, comes the third time and he says to them, sleep on now, take your rest. No need for you to pray anymore. Sleep on. Why? Because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed through to victory.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
He'd got the victory. Before they even got to the garden to arrest him, he was ready to go. And he says, they're on their way. How did he know that? He couldn't see them. He knew. And he was ready to yield to them, you see. Suddenly he's ready. There's victory, 41 and 42.
Yes.
Rise up, let us go.
Yes.
He that betrays me is at hand. And as soon as Jesus said that, immediately Judas Iscariot is there.
Yes.
And Jesus is ready to go with him. He's saying, I'm going to betray him with a kiss. And he went straightway to the Lord and said, Rabbi, Rabbi.
Yes.
And kissed him, laid their hands on him and took him. But you see, they didn't take him. They didn't take him. They only took him because he allowed them to. He'd come. You see, if you read John's Gospel, when they came to arrest him and they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, yeah. He says, I am. And as soon as he said, I am, they fell back. They could only take him because he let them take him. And John brings that out quite clearly in his account of the arrest in the garden. In John chapter 18, verses 4 to 6, if you want to read it. And Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. Immediately, he's ready. Of course, there's the little incident there of the ear being chopped off, and we understand from another gospel, I think it's Luke's gospel, that it was Peter. Again, doing what he thought he could do to save Jesus. He's still not got the picture that Jesus has got to tread this pathway to the cross. He's still trying to do his best to sort Jesus out and to rescue him. He's still opposing the cross. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And then Jesus highlights there, in verse 49, their hypocrisy in coming in the middle of the night. Why? Because they don't want to be seen by the crowds and such like. He said, I was in the temple every day. I was in the temple every day this week. You could have arrested me any time.
Yeah.
But no, this is your way. This is the night time. This is when the evil ones work at night.
This is your hour.
This is your hour, yes. Mm-hmm. They could have taken him at any time. Mm-hmm. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. You see, they treated him as a common criminal. Isaiah 53 again. Go back to Isaiah 53. I'm just finishing. Isaiah 53 in verse 3. He says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as our faces from him. We esteemed him not. Verses 7, 9. He was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He made his grave with the wicked, and so on. Verse 12. He shall divide. I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. There's going to be victory. Praise the Lord. And it says, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 50, they all forsook him and fled.
Yes.
They all forsook him and fled. Peter, James, John, the lot. All except Mark. Now this young man in the sheet, it's assumed usually that it's John Mark, the person who wrote the gospel. They assume it's Mark. He was a young man. He was known to Peter. And it says, when all the others have forsook him and fled, there followed him a certain young man. He was following Jesus. Here's the man that's writing the gospel. Here's the man that's writing what has happened. Somebody got hold of his night attire that was around him, his sleeping blanket, ripped it off him, and he fled naked. So in the end, there was nobody. There was nobody. But Mark was there long enough to see that all the others had gone. His account is true. What a wonderful Saviour.
Amen.
What a wonderful Lord.
Thank you, Lord.